Glad to have everyone with us, and we do have quite a few visitors. My own family, some is here visiting. It's so good to see Cody and Barbara from Michigan. I just threw Arizona out there because that's what permanently sticks in the back of my mind. I just think Arizona when I think Cody, but they're wonderful people, and so welcome them if you get a chance to visit with them afterwards. It's good to see Madison and Mitch with us from Sisters, Oregon. I'm glad that you guys are here. And that's Barbara's granddaughter and her boyfriend, and so that we're glad that you guys are here with us. It's good to see other young couples. And if I'm missing anyone else, welcome. We're glad that you're here and a part of our family. And while I'm extending the invitation to welcome to visitors, I'd like to welcome myself and Kylie because we sure feel like visitors at this point and will feel like visitors for the next couple of weeks because we are going all over the place. So last weekend, we had the blessing of being up in Seattle, Washington, and we got to be with Tom McGowan as we did the Heartstrings. And that was the most wonderful event where we sang all day Friday, or all Friday night, and then all day Saturday, and then all day on Sunday. And without exaggeration, over the whole 3 days, I think we probably sang 125 songs. It was just incredible to have that much singing. And I learned some new songs. I'm pumped up about them. They're coming your way. So we're gonna learn some new songs. And then from North Seattle, Kylie and I drove all the way down to Sisters, where we were a part of the Bible study, and it was wonderful. This is my bad way of doing a panoramic. I took three pictures and mashed them together. But we had as many as 20 people, in the room together, and Jack led us in these studies on Monday and Tuesday, and it was just wonderful. And to open up God's Word with that many people and talk about the kingdom, to talk about His Word and His will in our life. And Jack just did an excellent job. And of course, we had some fun too. Of course, if there's water, Dave's going to be fishing. And believe it or not, he actually threw 10 back. And if you hear Dave tell the story, they were this big, each one of them. And so we did some fishing. We did some horseback riding. Jack, that was a wild stallion that Jack tamed all by himself beforehand. And no, I think that's actually Madison's horse. And so we did that. And then we all learned not to mess with Barbara because she's a great shot. And there was someone else who did some shooting, and she told me, do not mention my name from the pulpit and do not put my picture up, or else next time we do target practicing, you'll be the target. And I would mention her name. I'm not too worried because if you saw her target, you'd understand. But we did, no, I'm just kidding. We had a great time, and it was great to have that study and that time in fellowship together. And now Kylie and I are taking off again. We will leave this afternoon for Seattle, and then in the morning fly off to Florida to see this precious young baby. And this is our brand new nephew that we've never got to see before. And so we're excited to go see him and be with our family in Florida. And just because he can, Travis Dillinger is coming with us to crash the party. And so he'll be coming with us to Florida, and then we will fly back the following Monday. And then we're here for a few days, and then we go down to Dublin, California, where I'll be doing a meeting down there for a few days. So it's nice knowing you, and I'll see you in a little while. But before we do that, I want you all to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to start this morning. And I want to begin by asking this question. Whose side are you fighting on? And what I mean by that is we are in a war. And I don't mean anything going on over in the Middle East. I don't mean any kind of social injustice that's taking place here in this country. There's always going to be things that are happening physically in wars that are taking place. But we are engaged in a spiritual battle, as we saw in Romans class, as we have been from the beginning. And it's that battle between Satan and the Lord. And it's the fight over our souls. And the question that we have to ask is, whose side are we fighting for? Now, if we're here, normally our answer would be, well, that question is obvious. Obviously, I fight for the Lord's side. And I don't fight for Satan. However, what I want us to look at this morning is, as we become evident and aware of Satan's schemes, there are ways in which Satan, through his cunning, deceives us and gets us actually to do his work for him. And we have to be so careful as Christians to ensure that the way in which we treat one another in the church, in our marriages, in our relationship, is in such a way that we are actually honoring and working for God rather than doing Satan's work for him. And what I want to begin with is by recognizing just this very plain and simple fact. And if I were to ask the question, who is your enemy? You know, in the Old Covenant, the Jews would have pointed to certain people and said, this is my enemy. Who would have been people that they pointed to and said, this is my enemy? You know, maybe Rome, you know, with the Jews in the first century. Before then, it would have been, well, the Greeks are our enemy, or the Medes and the Persians, or the Babylonians, or the Assyrians, or the Philistines. You know, that's who my enemy is. And Jesus addresses, the idea that, you know, oftentimes we can act as though we are enemies towards one another. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But as we look elsewhere in the scriptures, what we recognize is that though people can act hostile towards us at times and act as though they are our enemy, who's behind those actions when you're mistreated or when someone sins against you? It's Satan. And when we open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we begin to learn about this spiritual warfare that we're in, and in this context, Paul is urging us to put on the armor of God, which we'll come back to at the very end of this lesson. But what we read in verse 11 is the following: put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now you might say, time out. No, I know I wrestle with, you know, this individual who treats me poorly, or you might think I wrestle with my spouse or my ex or any of these things. No. Your fight, our battle, is not against people. And one of Satan's tactics is getting us to shift our focus from where it should be against him to be fighting with each other and against one another. But our real enemy, the one behind it all, is Satan. That is who our battle is against, and that is where our focus needs to be. This shouldn't surprise us when we just learn about Satan from the scriptures. And these passages are not new to you. We know this. Peter warns us that Satan prowls about like what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when we look at that picture there, you know, if I were to stick you on the other side of the glass and look at a whole bunch of lions, you know, that would be pretty fascinating, pretty fun to watch. How many of you want to be the guy that goes in to feed the lions when they're hungry? You know, I see no hands up, okay? That is this picture of someone who has only one single sole purpose. And Satan's job, what his goal is to destroy you. He wants to devour you, he wants to destroy you, and he's going to do it through deception. That's why Jesus says what he does about the thief, speaking of Satan in John 10. He says, the thief comes only to do this, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is Satan's entire mission. If we were going to look at Christ and his mission as to seek and save the lost, to give his life a ransom, the mission of Satan is this right here, is to steal that which does not belong to him, which should not belong to him, to steal you, and to kill you spiritually and to seek your overall destruction. That's what he wants to do so desperately in every single one of our lives. And when you see the scriptures speak about this war, we need to look at this from a different perspective, because so often we're so focused on individuals being our enemy that we don't see who's actually behind it. For example, where does temptation even come from in the beginning? Well, James tells us to begin with, it doesn't come from God. For God himself cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But this is where it comes from. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Who is the great deceiver? It's Satan. It goes all the way back to that picture in the beginning, wasn't it? With the serpent. And he said, what has God said? And Eve replies, you know, we can eat of any tree except this tree of knowledge and good and evil. In fact, we can't even touch it. And then Satan said what? You shall not die. In fact, God knows that if you eat of it, you're going to become just like him. And then Eve saw that the fruit looked good and that it would be good to taste and that it had the ability to make one wise. See, her desire was what got her, and she allowed Satan to deceive her. Did she act wrongfully, Eve? Yes. But who was the enemy behind all of it the whole time? It was Satan. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, why are they perishing? Paul explains why. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. You know, there's a great expression that my wife likes to share with me, and that's, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus? How much do you have to hate someone to hold the gospel back from them? And do you recognize what this says about Satan and how much he hates us? His goal, his purpose, is to blind you so that way you will not see the truth, you will not see the hope of salvation in Christ, that you might reject it, that you might not believe in it, because ultimately he wants to see you destroyed, not saved. Finally, in the passage that was read by Ryan, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach and patiently enduring evil for this purpose, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape what? The snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. See, Paul talks about this elsewhere, about being enslaved to sin. Really, what you are is you are a slave to Satan. And Satan is not a good master. He wants to see you destroyed. He wants to see you hurt. He wants to bring you down through lies, through deception. And when others are walking contrary to the gospel of Christ, yes, what they are doing is evil. But the one behind it all, in the first place, the real enemy, is not people, it's who? It's Satan. It's like that expression, love the sinner, hate the sin. Because that sinner has an opportunity to repent and become righteous in Jesus Christ. God desires for all to be saved, for all to come to repentance. There is not a single individual who is inherently in themselves evil and incapable of being saved by the blood of Christ. It's only when one believes the lies of Satan and rejects Christ that one will never find salvation. But the problem is, though we know this, this is no new information for anyone. This is surface stuff at the beginning. But though we understand the fact that Satan is our enemy, the problem is in our lives, far too often, we end up doing Satan's work for him. Remember what Peter said? What was the whole purpose of Satan? He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. He says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is that word. But pay careful attention to what he concludes with in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see, what Paul's drawing attention to here is he says, your purpose, your goal in Christ is you've been called to freedom that you might, in love, serve one another. But have you ever witnessed, maybe in your own life, maybe you were involved, that in the body of Christ, sometimes that's the last thing that's happening? That it's not people in love serving one another, but in fact, people are fighting with each other. And fighting with one another, and gossiping about each other, and talking behind others' backs, and putting down the church. And then you know what happens? You end up doing Satan's work for him all by yourself. Rather than Satan having to do the work himself to try to devour each individual individually, he gets you to be deceived, and then you turn on each other and you consume yourselves. He turns it into a state of civil war within the church. See, that's what was going on in Corinth. You know, if you were going to talk about a faithful church, you know, people like to make labels, which I hate. They'll talk about certain churches are sound churches and other churches are not sound churches. Apparently, they have some divine knowledge that I don't. But would you ever consider the Corinthian church a sound church when you saw everything that was going on in it when Paul writes to them in the first epistle? There was divisions among them. What were they arguing about? Do you remember? They were arguing about who taught them the gospel and who baptized them. They're saying, oh, well, I'm greater than you because Apollos baptized me. And the others were saying, well, I'm greater than you because Paul baptized me. And I'm greater than you because Peter baptized me. And Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, aside from these few individuals, because I don't want to have any part in your divisions. I don't want to have any part of this. They were arguing with each other as though who was the greatest. There was strife and jealousy and envy. They were puffed up and boasting. There was sexual immorality within the church. A man had his father's wife, which wasn't even a practice among the Gentiles. They were suing each other. Can you imagine that? If all of a sudden we came here on Sunday morning and we found out that Steve was suing Quentin because he didn't like the way that he photographed him from the right side, you know, or whatever it is. He didn't like the pictures he took, so he's suing Quentin. What kind of a church is this? They were causing brothers to stumble because of the way they were practicing different things. There was idolatry. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, not waiting for each other. They were misusing spiritual gifts. All these things were taking place. Was Satan active and working in that church? He had caused its own state of civil war. They were biting and devouring and destroying each other. Because they started looking at each other as, you're my enemy, this is my problem, is brother so-and-so. And here's the application. Have you ever thought that or talked like that? When you talk about the church, do you talk in a way that builds it up and uplifts it, or do you just run everyone down? You know, this person's comments are always terrible. I just hate that they ever comment, period. And this person always shows up late, and this individual. And we start biting and devouring one another. And then this happens. Someone says, you know what, I'm just tired of the church because it's just full of a bunch of, you finish it, hypocrites, so I'm just going to leave, period. Who's won when you do that? You have bought into Satan's lies, and you've made the church of God your enemy, which is not your enemy, and you've thought, well, I'm just going to have nothing to do with it. I'm going to go off here and do my own thing, and now you are completely bought into Satan's lies. He's robbed you of the blessings in Christ. He's robbed you of the joy of the family of Christ, and you've allowed it to happen because of the way that you decided to view the church. The church had become your enemy. That brother or that sister had become your enemy. No, your enemy is Satan. And Paul had to remind the Corinthians of this. And this was a judgment not about the Jews that were trying to persecute the church. This was a judgment to the Corinthians. Look what he says in chapter 3 to them. in these rebukes about the divisions that they had towards each other. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple," what's the condemnation? "God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." You know, when Tommy Peeler was here, he had a great illustration that I want to use again. And football is back, and I'm so glad Bruce is not here, although I miss Bruce, but I'm glad he's not here because he would harass me because the Ducks lost to Nebraska yesterday. Still getting over it, but that's all right. But in football, there's commentators and there's players. And I love this point. What's the whole purpose of a commentator? What's their job? Just to commentate. Just to tell you why this person's doing so great or why this person's doing so terrible. And there was a certain game yesterday. It was North Carolina State, I believe, that was playing Clemson. And this player, without taking a knee in the end zone, just flipped the ball to the referee. And so the ball was live. He wasn't down. Clemson jumps on it. Free touchdown for them. They just basically kicked it to their end zone, picked it up, and it was a touchdown. Commentators were ripping him to shreds. "You can't do that at this level of play. You can't, you know," and all these different things. And he's never going to get a scholarship. You know what's amazing, though, is which one of them would offer to be the guy to catch that ball and run it back against that whole Clemson team that's running against him? See, their job is they don't want to have any part in solving the situation or helping with anything. They just want to talk about why it's bad. That's the job of a commentator. Now I want you to apply that with the church. Are you a player or are you a commentator? Is your whole job just to see all the issues and you just run down the church to everyone and gossip? Because if you're a commentator, you're on the wrong side. You're working for Satan. You need to be a player. It's time to get in the game. If there's issues that need resolved, you need to be a part of the solution, not just pointing out all the problems and why none of it has to do with yourself. Because, brethren, if we speak about the church that way, and if we treat the members of the body of Christ as though they are our enemies, even when they wronged us, rather than our brothers or our sisters in Christ, then I'm destroying the temple of God, and rest assured, God will judge me for that. What about in our marriages? You know, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger." Why? Because if you do, you would have given an opportunity to the devil. Divorce rates are higher than they have ever been in our nation. And in marriages, there's all sorts of brokenness. There's fighting, there's quarreling about money, quarreling about their own personal relationship. There's fights and that break out into people then committing adultery, looking at things they ought not to look at, all these things. And pretty soon you'll talk to someone and how do they talk about their spouse? And you've met people like this where you talk to them, you ask them how their spouse is doing, or you talk to them about their marriage, and the only thing they have to say about their spouse is what? Negative. And how terrible they are. And how they wish they hadn't married them, or any of these things. And they'll just run their spouse down. They've turned their spouse into their enemy. Now, can people in marriage be hostile towards each other? Yes. But who's behind that? Who is the real enemy? It's Satan. And when you allow yourself to focus yourself upon your spouse and say, "They're the problem, they're the enemy," you know what normally people resolve in doing then? Is they don't want to have anything to do with that individual. They're my enemy. The reason my life is terrible is because of that person. So if I want a better life, then I got to get them out of it. And then what a shocker, they get into their next marriage or their next relationship, and guess what happens again? The same thing. Why? Because they weren't actually focusing on where the problem was. The problem is that Satan is there, and he wants to steal your joy in your marriage. He wants to rob you of your relationship. He wants to destroy it. Are you going to allow Satan to destroy your marriage? Because you have to make a choice. whether you are going to fight for your marriage, for your marriage, not in your marriage. Don't give Satan that opportunity at all. Jesus said the following: a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. That house will fall. What is the church called? It's the kingdom of God. And this is this local group, a part of the universal church that's meeting here in South Salem. But you know what? If this small part of the kingdom right here fights and quarrels with each other and has civil war, and we paint each other as our enemies, you know what's going to happen to this church? We're going to have allowed Satan to destroy it. And guess who did his work? The people who are supposed to be the body of Christ. Or what about in your marriage? Are you just constantly quarreling and fighting with your spouse? Do you look at your spouse as they're the problem, they're my enemy? No, it's amazing when people go to marriage counselors and the counselor asks, I want you to write down all the things wrong with my spouse and then write down all the things wrong with you. You can probably guess which list is longer and quite a bit longer. It's always the other person, isn't it? See, the problem is that's Satan right there. And we need to start fighting for our marriages. Focus your attention on the right fight, on the right battle, not against your spouse, not against the church. Fight Satan. Because if you fight Satan, you will win with the strength of Christ. And we could save the issues that happen at this church, and you could save marriages that are falling apart. How do we do that? Well, if we're going to fight the right fight, the first thing we've got to recognize is that we're not going to fight like we normally do. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You don't fight Satan with a Glock 17. You don't fight Satan with any other kind of strategy or warfare as we'd normally understand it. You fight Satan with divine power. Now, here's my question. How's the only way that you can fight Satan with divine power? You've got to be able to tap into the one who has that power in the first place. You see, when Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, he gives us a whole list of different things that we are to put on. And we don't have time to discuss all of them this morning. I was really encouraged by a movie that we watched over the weekend called War Room. And it really talked about the way in which you fight Satan through prayer. And what's amazing is when people do the armor of God, guess what's always left off at the end? Every time. Verse 18. And this is a part of that same context, a part of that same scripture talking about putting on the armor of God. If you leave prayer out, you are not able to fight Satan like you should. If we want to fight Satan, the right fight, I just want to focus on this aspect. We have got to be praying at all times with the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, Paul says, keep on the alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. I want you to look at just that aspect of prayer. Look at Christ's example and how Christ fought Satan. Because Christ was waging war against Satan even while he was here on the earth. Look at what he says to Simon. When Peter said, I will never deny you, Simon Peter. This was Christ's response. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And then what did Jesus say that he's done for Peter, though? But I have prayed for you. He says, I'm fighting for you. And I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And I am so grateful that Christ prayed that and prayed for Peter, because Peter, unlike Judas, did not go out and hang himself. He held on to his faith. Though he had denied Christ, though he acted as Christ's enemy, Jesus prayed for him that he might be restored. Or even later, that same chapter, when they're in the garden, they come to the Mount of Olives and his disciples follow him. And when he comes to the place, he said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Who's the tempter? Satan. How do you fight Satan? Jesus said, "You pray. You pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then what did Jesus do? He withdrew about a stone's throw away and he prayed. What about ourselves? You know, going back to, before we get to Galatians, going back to Matthew chapter 5, go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives us the same response in the Sermon on the Mount. When he talks about those who we might look at as our enemies because Satan has control over them with how they're treating us or how they're affecting us, he says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but this is the answer. This is how you fix it. I say to you what? Love your enemies and do what for those who persecute you? You pray for them." Going back to 2 Timothy 2, it's those that are caught by Satan's snare. They are not the enemy. God wants them to come to repentance. And we should have the same heart as the Lord. And you should want to see that as well. And what we should do is reach out in love and pray for that person. And when we pray on their behalf, and we love them in that way, rather than fighting them, when we love them and we pray on their behalf, we turn the fight where it should be, and it's against Satan. And we're asking God to come down and to help us to break this person's heart, to help turn this person to repentance, to help bring this person to the Lord. Think about what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. And bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I want to show you a parallel passage that we might not think of that's a parallel passage. And that's in James chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you might be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." Brethren, when someone is in the body and they're acting in Satan's behalf, they're acting as though they are an enemy, and they're mistreating you or they're doing things they ought not to do in the body, don't get caught up in Satan's game and quarrel and fight with them. The first thing you should do is to do what? Pray for them. Prayer has power in its working. And you pray for them before they're repentant, and you pray for them after they're repentant. You bear their burden. And you pray for yourselves that you might not be tempted as well. But when we bear each other's burdens like that, when we confess our sins and pray for each other and help each other, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. You know, it's really hard to fight with someone that you're praying for every single day. It really is. Have you ever tried that? To get into a quarrel and an argument and yell and scream with someone that you've just been praying for and asking for help and asking God's blessing on them? It's not just with the church, though. It's also with our marriages. I want to ask you this question. You know, how is your prayer life, for one? How often do you pray to God? And I want you to just think about your prayer life for a moment. What do we normally pray for? You know, we ask for all sorts of things. There's things that are almost included in all of our prayers. We pray for forgiveness, right? We pray for safe traveling. We pray for God's blessing on worship. All these different things that are normal that we pray for. We pray over the donuts and ask God to let this food nourish our bodies, right? As though he's going to change the structure of the donut in our bodies. There's things that we pray for all the time. But I want to ask you this question. How often do you pray for your spouse? I just want you to think about that. When's the last time that you prayed for your wife or for your husband without them knowing? Is that something that you do on a regular basis? See, I think of Job. Job is a great example for me. Every morning he got up, and what did he do for his children, and I would suppose for his wife as well? He got up every morning and offered sacrifice on their behalf just in case they might have sinned against God. Do I get up every morning and offer sacrifices to God through my words, through prayer, praying for God to protect my wife, that if she stumbles, to forgive my wife, to bless my wife as she honors him, and for me to help lead my wife? See, if my marriage is not in my constant prayers, I am giving Satan an opportunity. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, Peter describes a marriage that is not a good marriage, because in this case, the husband is not a believer, and the wife in this case is a believer. And in that culture, in that time frame, how were women generally treated and looked upon anyway? A lot of times as property, they weren't treated well. Can you imagine that a husband who was a Gentile, who worshipped false gods, who was a heathen, do you think he mistreated his wife at home in that time period? You think he mistreated his wife when he went to the idolatrous temples and laid with the temple prostitutes to worship his gods? Do you think that hurt his wife? This is what Peter says she's to do. Likewise, wives, he doesn't say fight and quarrel with your husband because you know he's wrong. He says, you be subject to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by what? By your conduct of their wives, that when they see your respectful and pure conduct. You see the picture there? When someone is mistreating you and hurting you, and you respond with kindness and love and respect and prayer, and you're praying on their behalf, you know what you can do to their heart? You can break their heart and change that person. Love does incredible things. And the Lord would not say it was possible if it wasn't possible. Don't just look at this and say, oh, that's just a fairy tale. No. If your spouse is mistreating you, you respond with love and grace and respect and submission, and in doing so, you can change the heart of your spouse. The same goes for husbands and wives. Paul says to husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know what's really interesting? When Christ died for us, Romans 5 says, what was our relationship to God? We were yet enemies. And yet, how did Christ win us over, though we were enemies with him? He loved us. And he poured himself out. And he gave everything that he had for us, knowing that we could have repentance and salvation in him and become the body of Christ, his bride. Jesus poured everything out for his bride while his bride was an enemy towards him, hostile towards him. Husbands, it does not matter what's going on at home. How you respond, it's kind of like what we learn in Love and Respect, that class. Your response is your responsibility. But when you respond through prayer for your wife, and through loving her unconditionally, no matter how she's treating you or loving you, and treating her with kindness and respect, you can change the heart of your spouse. It can happen. And marriages can be turned around when we turn our fight to the right place, when we stop fighting each other and doing Satan's work for him by devouring each other, and we start fighting against Satan. You have to make a decision. Who am I going to fight? Am I going to be deceived by Satan and fight my brothers and fight my spouse and do all these things? Or am I going to love my brother and love my sister and love my spouse and not let Satan bring a foothold in the door? I'm not going to give him that opportunity. I'm going to fight for my marriage, not against my marriage. I'm going to fight for the church, not against the church. I'm making the decision that I'm going to fight Satan, the real problem, and I'm not going to fight on his side. That brings us to our invitation. We're going to sing a song that is so powerful. And at Heartstrings, we were talking about combining songs with our preaching, with our worship, because songs are meant to elicit a response within us, an emotional response to sing with our heart and to worship God with all of our spirit, with all of our mind. And what we're doing right here with this song is we're making a pledge to God that I'm going to fight on the Lord's side. When you sing this song, you're pledging to stop fighting with your brothers and sisters. You're pledging to stop fighting in your marriage, but you're going to start fighting for Jesus. This is a call and response song, the beginning. And so Kevin will sing, "Whose side are you fighting on?" And the whole congregation will respond with, "I'm fighting on the Lord's side." And then at the chorus together, we'll all sing, "I'm fighting, I'm fighting, I'm fighting, I'm fighting, I'm fighting on the Lord's side. I'm fighting, I'm fighting, I'm fighting, I'm fighting, I'm fighting on the Lord's side." We're going to fight for the Lord's side. We are going to serve for the Lord's side. We are praying on His side. We're living on His side. We'll sing all these verses. But first, we want to extend the invitation. If you want to give Jesus Christ your life, you might not know anything else other than the fact that you're a sinner and you need salvation. Jesus Christ offers it to you freely, and you can be made righteous by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're willing to believe in Him, have faith, and then accept that salvation, repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, He promises that you will rise up out of that water in newness of life, having received the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift for you. It's available today, and you do not want to leave this place without making sure that your life is right with God. Also, this has been a conviction lesson for those of us that are in Christ. And if you found that in your life you've been fighting for Satan, doing his work for him, because you've been fighting with your spouse or you've been fighting with your brother and sister, this is an opportunity to make that right. Let's bear each other's burdens. Let's pray for each other this morning. You can make that known, and let's stand and sing the song of invitation.